In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He comes, the prisoners to release, in Satan's bondage held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. He comes, the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. So one of our Advent hymns pictures the coming of Jesus, echoing the words of Isaiah, which our Lord made his own manifesto in the synagogue at Nazareth, the very beginning of his ministry. He was handed the book. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the congregation were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Yes, he came to bring wholeness, healing to body, to mind, to spirit, to community, and to nation. And all these aspects of his coming need to be held together. If we emphasize only his ministry to individuals, we trivialize the importance of his incarnation. If we concentrate solely on his mission to the world at large, we forget his care for each one of us. So for the full gospel to be proclaimed, both aspects must be held together. And this season of Advent recalls to us both the individual and the universal aspects of this coming. By his first coming, we're reminded that he's involved in our world in a very personal way. Born in an anonymity of a small, out-of-the-way village on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, he identifies with the poor, the outcast, the refugee, the little person. And this is reflected in the burden of Mary's song before his birth, which we know as the Magnificat. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And so growing up in that environment, he naturally championed the brokenhearted, the humble poor. He wanted them to share in the vision of his Father's kingdom, where suffering, where pain and sickness are no more. He wanted them to know the freedom from oppression that they could enjoy, not by taking up arms against their Roman overlords, but by discovering the inner peace which he could offer, a realization that they were truly loved, accepted, and can find real fulfillment in the service of their fellows. This was the good news he'd come to bring to those who would listen and to act. And this is the good news which are reminded every Advent. For basically, we're no different from Jesus' contemporaries. We're oppressed by worry, anxiety, dissatisfaction, unfulfilled hopes and longings, some of us plagued by fears. And it's often these which cause our own aches and pains and illnesses. We need to learn that peace and wholeness that comes not by making a million, by moving to that new house, by living in the sun, but by seeking completeness in ourselves through our Lord. He's our model, and he didn't make the grade as the world judges. His mission seemed a failure. Getting yourself nailed to a cross as a common criminal isn't likely to inspire confidence in your plan for world revolution. But he rose again. He proved that his way is the way, that Satan's fetters do yield to unconditional and boundless love. And Advent recalls too that Christ will come again to judge the nations. Christ said that good news is both a universal application as well as an individual one. But the judgment will be one of love. Our love, or lack of it, in the light of his sacrificial love demonstrated on the cross. It seems to me rather an irony that one of our Advent hymns talks about breaking with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. But that's just what love won't do. Love does not use heavy arm tactics. But however this kingdom comes, and that is the destiny we believe of our world ultimately, it will be when society as a whole, when the nations follow the principles of his teaching, when compassion and justice, when tolerance become the basis of our dealings with one another. And this social order will best be affected when the community of the church truly follows its master's teaching. Because before we pronounce too readily on the evils and sins of the world about us, we need to set our own house in order. For we too shall be judged. And it seems that one aspect of that judgment is how we've behaved towards one another and to our fellow beings around us. And if we as a Christian body treat others as we should, then the world is challenged to do the same. Let me quote some words from one of our better-known archbishops, Archbishop William Temple. Within the Christian fellowship, each is to be linked to each by a love like that of Christ for each. That is the new commandment. And obedience to it is to be the evidence to the world of true discipleship. If the church really were like that, if every communicant had for every other a love like that of Christ for him and her, the power of its witness would be irresistible. And out of that nucleus of self-giving love, love like that of Christ upon the cross, would flow the power of making men generally love their neighbors as themselves. And that will bring healing, reconciliation between groups, between communities, even between nations. But there's no slick formula. There's no ready-made blueprint. It's a steady living by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, a working out of his love, showing that it does work for you, for me, and for society. So as we prepare to celebrate the birth of him whom we believe shows us the way of real salvation, and there have been many other messiahs, but they've never delivered the goods, may we truly strive to proclaim his loving presence in us, in our church, in our communities, so that the world as a whole might see his light and live by his word. After all, we believe and proclaim that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's our task to let the world know, and it's certainly desperately in need of good news at this time. And Christmas is the good news that it wants. As another one of our hymns puts it, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh will see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor, when he, the Saviour of the world, is known. Amen.